I'm going to read two pieces of scripture for you or to you or with you. We'll read the text that I'm going to try to preach from this morning, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. And then we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 15 and read some verses from that chapter. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who were called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 begins with a conference or a crisis in the church that leads to a conference taking place to decide on an issue, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but we want to read it first. We're going to read verses 1 to 21 of Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversions of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related to what signs And they, as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who were called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." This is the word of our God. before we pray and before we get into this, just a couple of things to say. Next Sunday, I have a grand principle as an elder in this church, and it is this: support the pastor. And unless he goes off into heresy, he's got me. But I have to correct him. Next Sunday is not September 8th. Next Sunday is September 1st. So the week of prayer starts 2 weeks from tonight. He's gone. Oh, dear. Okay. I don't know if any of you picked that up, but we'll be giving out the prayer guide, and we start the week of prayer 2 weeks from today, not next Sunday. Okay, just in case you were wondering about that. And I'm going to embarrass a family. I worked for Liebenzell Mission for 9 years. I was called the retreat center director and the volunteer coordinator, and you all know we brought these German young people over from Germany for a year, and I had a boss in Germany who came over once a year to make sure I wasn't ruining the kids, and Stefan Trick and his wife and children are here this morning, and we're just so glad to see them. There he is. Yeah, stand up. There they are. Ah, the children are too humble. Stefan, oh my. Stefan and I have driven all over Ontario and parts of Quebec together, traveling 7 or 8 hours a day, visiting churches who wanted to have our volunteers, and traveling in old Liebenzell vehicles that we just prayed would make it to the next destination. And he's a wonderful guy, and so glad he just shocked me when somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, "There's somebody here to see you," and I turned around, and there he was. It's so good to see you. Thank you. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we have this book open, and we pray that what this preacher says would be nothing except what you have already said. And may every explanation I give and everything I say be what you want said this morning, and use it to instruct these people and correct all of us and lead us to greater righteousness and a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a great love for the gospel that you have brought to us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have trouble with long-windedness, as you know, and I want you to know that it's now 11:17, so if we don't finish at 11:30, which we won't, it's not because I went long, it's because it's 11:17 when I started, okay? And I know there's a barbecue, and I can govern the length of a sermon by how many pages I wrote. Last week, I went over time. I had 7 pages. This week, I only have 4. So you should be in good shape, okay? Was that somebody clapping? Excellent. Good show. All right. No burger for you. So, all right. In the C.S. Lewis classic novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, part of a 6-novel series called The Chronicles of Narnia, probably most of you have read it. If you haven't, do it. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a conversation takes place between the great lion Aslan and Susan and Lucy, the two daughters of Eve, who have just witnessed Aslan's death at the hands of the White Witch. And they are now befuddled because he has come back to life. And Lewis writes this: "At that moment, they heard from behind them a loud noise, a great cracking, deafening noise, as if a giant had broken a giant's plate. The stone table was broken into 2 pieces by a great crack that ran down it from end to end. And there was no Aslan." "Who's done it?" cried Susan. "What does it mean? Is it more magic? Yes, a great voice from behind their backs. It is more magic. They looked around, there, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, for it had apparently grown again, stood Aslan himself. Oh, Aslan, cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as much frightened as they were glad. What does it all mean? Asked Susan, when they were somewhat calmer. It means, said Aslan, that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's place, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. We don't call the gospel magic. This is an allegory that Lewis wrote, and the white witch is the devil figure. Aslan is the Christ figure. Looks like the devil has won when she kills Aslan and Aslan comes back to life. The picture is obvious. I have named this message that I'm preaching to you, Good News from Amos, and it's obvious what it means. The word gospel means good news. The Lord has been delivering to the people of Amos, as we have walked through this book, a very bleak message to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel and to some of the Gentile nations around them. It is a message, as we've traveled through it, full of woe and judgment and destruction. The people have sinned. The Lord has had enough, and he has sent Amos to tell them that a severe judgment is coming. But not even the people of Israel, with their great sin and abandonment of God and God's ways and God's law, not even they can overthrow the plan of God forged from before the beginning of time. God is going to bring about the salvation of the whole human race, not every individual who's ever lived, but salvation of the whole human race through the keeping of a promise that was made in the garden when he said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, that is Christ, shall bruise your head, and you, the devil, shall bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. There is nothing that Satan wants more than for God, in the days of Amos at this time, there's nothing he wants more at this time than for God to wipe Israel off the planet forever and have that promise of a child to never come to pass. Satan has led the nation into sin, and now he rejoices at the wrath of God that will be lavished, poured out on the nation, and put this horrid promise of a child who will crush him, put that to death once and for all. But sin will not and cannot rise and be more powerful than the plan of that God has forged from before the foundations of the world. Satan is a colossal fool. And in the words of Aslan, there is a plan he did not know. God is far ahead of Satan. And so while the evil one waits with glee for the promise of Genesis 3 to be broken through the destruction of Israel, God gives one final message to Amos to deliver to the people that tells them, despite all that I have said to you so far through Amos, there is yet good news. Gospel news. Satan cannot win. Before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, God has had deeper magic, if you will. And here, to the people of Israel, through Amos, God announces it. In Amos 9, 11 to 15. And it's a very relevant message for us. You know, read the minor prophets and just get blown away with how relevant they are. And the first thing about this message that I bring to you, there's an awful lot. I have to tell you this. There's an awful lot of stuff in these five verses. And there's much more than we will deal with. So we're going to hit the highlights and just water ski through this little text. But the first thing to know about the good news that God brings to the people through Amos is that this is a message for all the nations. God has called out the Gentile nations for their sins in chapter 1 and 2 of Amos. And now God includes them in the salvation message that Amos is told to give to the people of Israel. The salvation that God mentions in Amos chapter 9 is not just for Israel. That's why we read from Acts 15 this morning. In Acts 15, we are told of an issue in the church regarding Gentile membership in the church. This is a problem that surfaced quite frequently, and we have the book of Galatians which addresses it. Peter wrestled with it off and on throughout his whole life, I think. And the problem is that some Jewish believers that are teaching that Gentiles cannot be saved unless the boys are circumcised and unless they keep certain parts of the law of Moses. And Luke tells us this in Acts 15. And what they're saying is, you can't be a Christian without keeping the law. This is known as the Jerusalem Council. Quite encouraging. They had to get together and talk and discuss things and examine the scriptures and see what does God want us to do, just like we do today. Peter addresses the issue in this council, in this conference, and says, no. We don't have to keep the law. We're saved by grace, and they are saved by grace. Paul and Barnabas get up, and they say the same thing. And then finally, the recognized leader of the church at Jerusalem, James, maybe James the son of Alphaeus, maybe the Lord's brother James, he's the recognized leader. He gets up, and he says, no, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. Gentile converts are not to be required to be circumcised or to keep the law. And to prove his point, he quotes an Old Testament prophet. And the Old Testament prophet that he quotes is Amos. And the section that he quotes is the section we just read. And he quotes this. In that day, after this, James says, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, repair its breaches, raise up its ruins, rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. There is coming a day when I will raise up David, and there shall be salvation for the nations, the Gentile nations who call on my name. Now, whatever we can glean out of Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, we should glean at least this much, what James says it means when he quotes it. And what he says it means is this: Gentiles are going to be saved and they do not have to keep the law. And since James quotes this text to prove that Gentiles don't have to keep the law, we know that this passage in Amos is a gospel text. Amos is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, come into the world to live a sinless life, die a propitiatory death, and rise from the dead for the salvation of a numberless multitude of people. God is telling people in Amos 9 that all is not lost. A day of recovery is coming. And James tells us that the prophecy that God gave Amos means that Gentiles are just as welcome as anyone else without having to become Jewish in any way at all. So what we have in Amos 9:11 is God promising restoration to the nation of Israel to better days ahead, but not just that. What he is going to do in restoring Israel, he's also going to do for the Gentiles. This is a striking thing. It's an amazing thing. Not only can I restore you back, God says, but I will do something immensely bigger and immensely better than that. I will save all the nations who will be called by my name. This book, dear ones, this whole book is a gospel book. And we find the gospel in it everywhere. And the good news that was announced to the people by Amos is this: salvation is coming. And it's not about political conquest or earthly territory. It is far, far greater than such things. It may include that, but that's not where we're landing. We're going to land on the big, big thing first. This is God come to save people from every corner of the globe, all those that he has set his sights on. It is a glorious thing. The gospel that we have today, dear ones, is not about political conquest or earthly territories. And I beg of you, don't get carried away into believing that the hope of our country and our world lies in which political leader gets into power. Power? They would have no power at all if God hadn't granted to them from above. Pierre Poilievre is not the Savior. Donald Trump is not the Savior. Kamala Harris is not the Savior. The Chancellor of Germany is not the Savior. God was not promising Israel political revival. He was promising a Savior who's Christ, the Lord. Line up with whatever political team you think is best for this country. But don't fall into the trap that so many Christians seem to be falling into, that getting the right guys into power will save the country from moral decay. It will not. I remember a seminary professor said to me about the current prime minister's father, Pierre Trudeau. He said, if Pierre Trudeau gets reelected, it's a judgment from God. And I think we're in a situation right now that no matter who gets elected in the U.S., it might be a judgment from God. God knows how to get around us. List all your bad points. I'm not American and I don't have to vote. Thank God. I don't have to go into a booth down there and try to say which one of those two I should vote for. You can storm out if you want to on that one, but I'm just perplexed. So God is announcing here the hope for Israel and the surrounding nations, and dear ones, the hope for the world is not politics. It is the salvation of the nations. So the good news is everybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. Give the gospel to everybody. Give it to anybody. Canada can be saved. The United States can be saved. Europe can be saved. If only we get the right guy in power. If only God would open their eyes when we give them the gospel. So let's give them the gospel. And he says this gospel that's coming in verse 13 is going to be a constant harvest of souls. Verse 13 gives us, it says, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes will overtake him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. It's an image of constant harvest. Here is a man picking a crop that has been grown, and right behind him is another man plowing the field, getting ready to plant immediately after the crop has been grown, and it will grow up, and then it will produce an abundant harvest, and a man will come behind him as he's picking the crop and plant again, and it's a constant growing and picking. Marvelous things, God says, are going to happen. There will be a constant harvest. There is going to be a great harvest, a harvest of souls, as stated in these verses. The salvation of the world is pictured as a harvest of souls. We have so many churches called Harvest This and Harvest That. Times of great revival throughout the history of the church. Times of people getting saved. Predicted right here. And today, August 25th, 2024, there are people all over the world who will get up this morning, or got up this morning, strangers to the gospel and to the grace of God, who will put their heads to their pillow tonight on their way to glory. Because God is constantly saving people. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people came to faith. A little while later, 2,000 more. By the time Christianity was finally legalized under Constantine in the 4th century, over 10% of the Roman Empire was Christian. And it wasn't even legal yet. In 1904, a revival hit the country of Wales, and almost all of Wales in the British Empire was saved. You can read the stories of it, an incredible thing that happened in Wales. And there was a little church in Wales that got a burden for a little Welsh village in Newfoundland. And they sent a preacher to minister there, and almost the whole village of Freshwater, Newfoundland, Conception Bay, was converted, including my grandparents, who were saved in a ripple effect of the Welsh revival. And they passed that faith on to my father, who passed it on to me. And this lady right here, I passed it on to her. And now she's passing it on to her children. It is amazing. It's stunning. There will be a constant harvest, God says, because of what Jesus Christ has done in living and dying and rising from the dead and going to heaven. And one day, a few or many years ago, as you sat on your mother's knee, or you were reading your Bible at home, or you were in a Bible study, or whatever the circumstances were, you became one of those converts referred to in Acts, in Amos chapter 9, verse 13. 2,700 years ago, the prophet Amos predicted your salvation. Stand and be gobsmacked. This is incredible stuff. This is what the gospel has done. This is what James said it had done and was doing in his day, and it is still happening in our day. The gospel is doing a great work in the world, and we are so prone to being pessimistic. We love finding out about a church that closes so we can mourn how bad the culture is. But God is doing something. And if he's not doing it here, he's doing it elsewhere. Africa's on fire. Asia's on fire, and the most converts to Christ right now in the world are happening where? In the Middle East, where we don't think a good thing is possible to happen. God is doing something. He told Amos that he was going to do something. And as the souls are harvested, the seed is planted, and more souls are harvested. It just keeps going on and on and on. This is what we are a part of, and we should not be pessimistic. It's not happy the way our culture is going. But the darker it gets, let us just be committed to being people with candles. It's easy to curse the darkness. But instead of cursing the darkness, light a candle. Light the gospel of Jesus Christ. God says it will give a harvest. And to the best of my knowledge, God hasn't lied yet. So don't be ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God. Know the gospel and trust it to do its work. Don't stop praying for your lost loved ones. Ask God to pierce through the stubbornness of their hearts. He can. It is what the gospel does. They won't listen to you. Then pray that they will listen to someone else. I have a relative who won't listen to me. He is a big fan of Alice Cooper, the rock singer, the shock rock singer, and go home and type into your YouTube testimony of Alice Cooper and just be gobsmacked even more when that man says that every word of the Bible is true and he is trusting Christ to save him from his sins, and I will send to my family member a testimony of Alice Cooper that popped up in my feed just this morning. He won't listen to me. Might listen to somebody else. Alice Cooper. Man alive, what the gospel's doing. Pray for opportunities. Pray to recognize the opportunities that God gives you. This gospel is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is still saving people. Pray to know the gospel and pray to know how to give the gospel. Pray for opportunities to drop some nugget of spiritual truth. You have no idea what it's going to grow into and how God will use that. Pray for churches and pastors and missionaries who are called to give it. Pray that they never get sidetracked from their calling. Pray for the gospel to be believed. When we pray for people to believe, we are not wasting our time. It is simply asking God to do what he told Amos the gospel does. Oh, Lord, you said the plowman would overtake the reaper. Do it. Show that you are the God who is true to his word. Save people. Pray for an awakening in our own land that can be described as the plowman overtaking the reaper. And the third and final thing we note about this is that this, the benefits of it, are forever. I will plant them on their land, God says in verse 15. They shall never again be uprooted. The benefits of the gospel are never ending. This speaks of safety, security. There will be no one to uproot you. This speaks of peace with God and external peace. This talks about sin being done once and for all. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says to the Ephesian church, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And that word for paradise is the same word that we have for garden in Genesis chapter 2. Going back to the garden. I used to have a garden. I've moved to an apartment. Now I got five little boxes. But I used to have a garden. You go out and there's weeds and you bend over and I'm, say, chubby, and I bend over and my shirt comes up at the back and I come into the house, just a mass of insect bites and sunburn and difficulty, just waiting for a harvest. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to be in God's garden and I will go out to plant something and I won't be bothered by weeds and I won't be bothered by bugs and I'm going to have a harvest because he harvested me. To him who overcomes. So you can take the garden picture or you can go later into the book of Revelation and get the city picture if that's what you prefer. And there is a city coming out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will get the command again to take care of it and toil it and subdue it for his glory and our good. And we will not eat the forbidden fruit. And we will not fall away. And we will be his forever and forever. I will plant them on their land and they shall never again be uprooted. Dear ones, no matter the sin and the punishment lavished out by God, there is always, always, always hope. God will keep his covenant with Israel even if he destroys a vast number of people. And never think that your sin is beyond the grace of God. Read through Amos and see what great sins they were guilty of. And then read Amos 9 and see the great promise that is offered to great sinners. And go to this God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and ask him to forgive you and receive you. And do you know what? He will. Because he said he would. Child of God, hear the message of Amos and know that no one, no one is beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He is a covenant-keeping God. And Satan can dance around and think that the punishment lavished on Israel means that the promise of a saving child is going to be broken. But he is wrong. He is more ready to save those that he puts in your pathway, the people that God puts in your pathway, God put in your pathway. And he put them there for a reason. Be Christ to them. You don't know what God is going to do. And we rejoice that no matter what we are going through, no matter how bleak things may be, how hopeless we feel, how lost the cause appears to be, God has a plan. It is for our good. It is for the salvation of the world. It is for a new heaven and a new earth to come down out of heaven for us so that we will be with him forever. Upon this, we can rely. Amos said it. And the rest of the Bible says it too. And let us believe it. And let us rejoice in it. And let us give this undefeatable, unalterable, solid, eternal message to a world that's busy running away from God and say to them, come back. He's got better for you. And it is forever. For the praise of his glory. And the good of their souls. God bless you.